I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of speak to your future. I want to talk to you about how we need to speak to our future, to your future you. How many know God's not done with us yet? I love when the Bible says we are changed from glory to glory. I love that thought that we are changed from glory to glory. I want you to notice we don't change others to what we feel is appropriate, but God works on us. Amen? God looks past the football jersey and the inappropriate attire, and He looks at the heart. He said to Samuel, you look at the outer appearance like the Florida Gators, but I look at the heart. Even a prophet, a seer, a man who anointed kings to lead Israel, made the mistake of being image and surface driven. A man who could see things before anyone else can see them. So if that can happen to a prophet like Samuel, I want to tell you, each and every one of us here need to be very intentional about, God, let me see what you see. So I want to talk to you about speak to your future self. Amen? So in Genesis, I love this opening scripture, in the beginning, God. How many are glad God was in the beginning? How many are glad it wasn't Lady Gaga? How many are glad I thought of another inappropriate. It'd be like Beyonce winning the best country western song. As good as Beyonce is, that just doesn't make sense to me. I was told I wasn't allowed to say that one too. God spoke to the darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And listen to what it says about the earth. It says, now the earth was dark. I actually love the language in the Hebrew. It says it was in chaos. It was empty. It was void. And God said, let there be light. God was speaking to the future. Amen? And the Bible says, I want you to think about this, God speaks to His future. And listen to what it says in Revelation 13, verse 8. Now all who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names who have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, watch this, slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain, listen, before God ever said, let there be light. Wow. Yeah. God was speaking to His future. Yeah. Because Jesus is God. And it says that God and Jesus had this conversation before He ever said, let there be light. Let's make people, but they're going to get jacked up. Yes. So Jesus, will you be willing to go to the cross to take on the sins of mankind? Right. And the Bible says, Jesus, that was all part of the predestination of God. Yes. The forethought, the foreknowledge, yes, of God. He was speaking to His future self.
Yeah, that's really good.
Are you hearing me? Are you catching this thought? And so God, I want to say this, is visionary. And He predestines and He pre-purposes things, people, and places. I wish I had time to unpack that comment. My goodness, how God is predestining, pre-purposed people, things, and places. Don't have time. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. I want you to look at the intentionality and the foresight of God speaking to the future. Yeah. God starts with the end in mind.
That's good.
God, I want you to catch it. He starts with the end in mind. Galatians 1, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I've got to stick to the script here I wrote. But when Galatians 1, verse 15, but when God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. I love that. God set me apart from my mother's womb. I wish some people who are so for abortion would understand that Bible verse. Come on, somebody. God set me apart from my mother's womb. In other words, God starts with the end in mind. God is in your future waiting for you to catch up. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb. Watch this. Before I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb. Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. Before your mother and father even had a plan to reproduce. I, the Bible says, knew you. Before you were born, God says to Jeremiah, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Psalm 139 says it this way, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me, you fashioned me, you formed me in my mother's womb. God was there planning, preparing you. God always starts with the end in mind. Amen? Think about it. God even declared, I don't know if you know this, but the very first prophecy in the Bible, God was speaking to the future of his son. And listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and I will put enmity, and he's speaking now to the devil, to the serpent. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Do you know what God's saying to the devil? Devil, my son will crush you one day. He was speaking to the future. God is visionary. Write down these big thoughts. God is in your future waiting for you to catch up. I want you to write that down. Have you got pen and paper? Is this Wave Church? Do we take notes? God is in your future waiting for you to catch up. God, I believe this, created this world for you and I to fulfill our destiny. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion over the bird of the air, the fish of the sea. I created this world for you to work it and to create your future. You're very quiet this morning. Everybody okay? You're all still trying to figure out what the bones are about? Relax, we'll get there. Is it a bit creepy in here this morning? Is that how it feels? Are we good? Amen. Okay, now watch this. God is in your future waiting for you to catch up. He is Alpha and he is Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's not limited to or restricted by time. Jesus, I want to put it this way, is a time traveler. He's in the future. He's in the past. He's in the present all at once. In God, there is no time. He is time. He is Alpha and he is Omega. Isn't that amazing? So God said, let us make man in our image. So we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And if God speaks to the future, and then now God says to you and I that we create the world we live in with the words we speak, God is trying to get us to understand you create the world you live in with your words, just like I created the world you live in with my words. We're made in the image of God. Let me show you what that looks like here for a minute. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals. Some of those wild animals I wonder about, don't you? And all the birds in the sky. And look what the Bible says now. God created the world. He spoke it into being. Everything that's been created has been created by God. Yes. Amen. I saw a really funny meme the other day, and it was like a picture of Noah's Ark. And the caption underneath it was, "Boy, these unicorns taste good." Some of you will get that later, because the unicorns aren't around anymore, because Noah ate them. All right, I thought it was funny. God brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he, Adam, would name them. God did not name the animals. He created them. Giraffe, hippopotamus, alligator, crocodile, jellyfish, eagle. Fly, eagles, fly. On the road to victory. Can you tell who I'm cheering for? Amen. Do we have any eagle fans in the house? The other team, any fans? How many couldn't care less? I'm with you on this one. He brought them to the man. Think about this. God said, "I wonder what Adam will call this. Adam, you're going to create the world you live in with your words. You will name the animals. You will frame your world with your words. Just as I framed the world that you live in, I'm now created this world for you now to frame your world with your words. What will you name them?"
Yeah, that's good.
Can you see it? Yeah. God wanted to see what names Adam would give these animals. Now watch what happens. To see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, watch, that was its name. Wow. So the first thing I want to say to you is this: words matter. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Think about this now. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Isn't that true? We have the ability to kill vision or create vision with our words. How important are your words if life and death are in the power of them? I want you to think about that. Jesus said it this way, and I love how Jesus phrases this. "My words are spirit and life." John 6:33. It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives." That's not the right Bible verse. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, "My words," probably the wrong translation is all it is. "My words are spirit and life." I want to say to you, your words matter. We'll never get out of debt. Words matter. You create the world you live in with the words you speak, just like God created the world he lived in. God has given us the power of speaking words and creating our future. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Now, I'm not one of those guys that's one of those hyper faith guys. I'm faith all the way, but back in Australia, I worked for a guy who worked for Kenneth Copeland, and I think he was involved with Kenneth Hagin, two real faith preachers. And I've listened to them, enjoyed their ministry. Sometimes I might just put the pen down for a moment, wait for them to come back from Mars. And then when I start saying something that's a bit more biblical, I'll pick the pen up again. You understand what I'm saying? I'm being kind. I love them. But I'm not the kind of guy, and this guy used to work for them. So I'd go to the gym when I was back in Australia, and I'd come back, and I'd say things like, "Oh, man, my legs are killing me." And I'd hear my friend go, "I cut that confession off." And I went, "What confession?" Your legs are not killing you. Your legs are carrying you from place to place, glory to glory. And he would just, wow, I would get Kenneth Copeland on steroids. And I go, dude, I know, relax. I don't think I'm dying. I think I'm helping me by going to the gym and working my legs. I'm just saying, I got sore legs. That's a better confession, brother. Oh, shut up. You understand? I'm not being legalistic. Gay, you know what I'm talking about. Oral Roberts is one of the greatest faith preachers in the world. You would do well to listen to some of these people. It might just do something for you. Amen. Words matter. We'll never get out of debt. I'll never get married. I'll never buy a house. What you do is you say, well, I choose not to buy a house right now. You say, what's the difference? Well, you're saying you choose not to buy a house right now puts you in charge of your circumstances. Saying you'll never buy a house says your circumstances determine your reality. We got to learn that words matter, that you got to speak to your future self. Come on, somebody. This is good preaching right here. I don't know. I'd go to this church. The second thing I'm saying, not only do words matter, but God's given us a prophetic voice. I want you to catch this. Do you know when God said to Abram, Abram, I'm going to change your name. I don't have time to get into this. Wished I did. But when God said Abraham, he was putting his name, Elohim. He was, ha. Everybody say, ha. That's the name of God. God was putting himself in Abram's name. And I want you to think about it, because when God said to Abram, I'm going to change your name from Abram. The word Abram means, good name, exalted father. And Abraham means father of a multitude. Wow. And God said, every time your wife calls you, she will never refer to you again as Abram, but Abraham. And she was going, father of many nations. He wasn't a father at all, and her womb was barren. But he was getting Sarah to confess and speak to the future that God has for them. You will be the father of many nations. And the word Sarai, which means princely, but Sarah means the queen of princes, the mother of princes. Wow! I mean, Sarai, princely, but Sarah, the name of God, is in a name. Sarai, princely, Sarah. And every time Abraham called a name, he was never allowed to say Sarai, but now Sarah, and he was declaring, I am the father of many nations, and you're not just princely, but you're the mother of princes and princesses. You are speaking to your future self. Genesis 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, you will no longer call her Sarai, but her name shall be Sarah. Come on. See, name changes to God matter. Somebody say amen. Amen. Genesis 32, verse 28. And he's now speaking to Jacob. Because he's saying, Jacob, you got to speak to your future self. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For as the prince who has power with God and with men, you've wrestled with me and you've prevailed. Jacob means schemer, deceiver. Literally, the name Jacob means twisted one. But no longer shall you be a schemer, but now you shall be Israel. the Prince of God. Think about this one. Joseph in Acts chapter 4. We know him as Barnabas, but his real name was Joseph because he was such an encourager. They renamed him Barnabas. Simon was no longer weed or reed, but now Petra, which is rock. James and John. Can you think about all the name changes in the Bible? And here is Jesus going, all right, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I got a new name for you. And they love what Peter went. Peter went from Peter, Simon, to Peter.
Yeah.
You got it? What name will you give us? And Jesus goes, no longer shall you be the sons of Zebedee, but you will now be the sons of thunder. Don't you think that might have just pulled their shoulders back a little? Don't you think that might have just stuck their chest out? Don't you think that might have just lifted their head? Every time a storm came and the thunder came and its power, they went, that's us. We're strong. You've got to learn to speak to your future self. Don't get stuck where you are. Here's the third thing I want to say. We have got to live beyond our current circumstances. We have got to live beyond our current circumstances. What is your current circumstance? Well, I'm up to my nostrils in debt. My marriage is in trouble. I've got a health diagnosis that isn't good. I don't know if I'm going to have a job tomorrow. You've got to learn to live beyond your current circumstances. What is your current? I mean, Wade Church, we've got to learn to live beyond today. We got to think about that future. I want that scrim open permanently. I want this building filled in Jesus' name. We can't just get comfortable where we are. Somebody say, amen. Amen. I pray you're uncomfortable. Joseph got out of a pit. He got out of slavery. He got out of false accusations. He got out of imprisonment. And he got out of being neglected and forgotten and abandoned. And he became a world leader. How? Because God gave him a dream. And that dream was not taken away in the pit. It wasn't removed from him in the worst of his circumstances. Don't let the present limit your future. You've got to learn to do what Jesus said when he said, you need to speak to this mountain and say, get up and be removed into the sea. Why? Because mountain, you're blocking my view on the other side of what God has for me. And you need to get out of my way because I'm getting over that mountain. You're getting out of my way. I've got a future and you've got to speak to your future self. Paul and Silas did in jail. They didn't sing the blues. They didn't say, nobody knows. The Bible says in prison, in their current circumstances, they sung praises. And God did the jailhouse rock. Dancing to the jailhouse rock. Sometimes only a few people understand that. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, if you want a Bible verse rather than Elvis Presley. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to ask you, I want you to notice, he endured the cross. Why? Because he set joy before him. What do you set in front of you? See, I want you to think about it. See, you got to speak to your future self. And how you speak to your future self will be greatly determined by what you set in front of you. And Jesus knew the cross was part of the process, but he didn't fixate on the cross, even though the cross was a major part of the whole resurrection plan. He set joy before him. The joy of knowing that one day the world will be redeemed because of this ultimate sacrifice. He didn't fixate on, this is going to hurt, and it did. He didn't fixate, I'm going to be, God's going to turn his back on me, and he did. He set the joy that he would be looking down the corridors of time in 2025, knowing that you and I would be sitting here today, free and able to worship, forgiven of our sins, redeemed, justified, reconciled. That was the joy. And the joy overwhelmed and overpowered and overshadowed all of the pain of the cross. And I want to say, what are you sitting in front of you? You got to speak to your future yourself, but you'll only speak dependent upon what is set in front of you. What do you need to endure in your current circumstances? And here's a question. What joy have you set before you? Some of us have set social media. Some of us have set the news. Oh, you can tell me everything is wrong with this party and that party. What's wrong with America? I turned on the news this morning, saw something about Old Dominion University, about some of the challenges of a professor. And I'm thinking, well, the joy I'm setting before me is God is on the throne. And it only just goes to show how much we need the church and the Word of God. I think Old Dominion is a great university. But I'm setting joy in front of me. Amen. Here's the joy I've set in front of me. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It wouldn't matter what turns up in my life. I know that God is working good in it. Amen. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all these things? I love this verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? I have set before me, like the prophet in the Old Testament, there may be more for us than those who are against us. When I hear Christians talk like the world has gone to hell and the world's lost its way and the world's doomed and America is a godless nation, all I can think about is God has a remnant that hasn't yet bowed, and there be more for us than those who are against us. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it that condemns us? No one. Christ, who is it? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who raised to life. It is at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors from him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor demon, nor things present or things of the future, or any other power, neither height nor depth, anything at all in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That's what I've said in front of me. I don't have a president sit in front of me. I don't have King John and sit in front of me. I don't have little North Korean dictator sit in front of me. I don't have the world of nuclear threat sit in front of me. I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, nor angel nor demon, nor principality nor power, nor things present, nor things past, nothing. So if you come from a less positive in background, with a glass half empty, with more of a pessimistic first response than optimistic, you will need to work harder at this than others. Is that a fair enough comment? You will. You'll just have to be that. Now, you might have other strengths that other people don't have, and that's good. And here's the last thought, and I'm done. I'm going to read to you just a couple more verses. Singers, musicians, come on back. Praise the Lord. Where are they? Are they out back having a smoke? Oh, there you are. Okay, give them a hand. Aren't they great? What is your heart overflowing with? Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart, listen to this. My heart is stirred with a noble theme. As I recite my verses for the king, watch this. My tongue is the pen of a skillful, other translation says it, as a ready writer. I like the word skillful. So what is the story of your life? I guess the story of your life is being determined by what is the theme that's overflowing out of you. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Watch this. My heart also instructs me, watch this, in the night seasons. Which is a good thing to get instructions from your heart in the night season, as long as you have the right instructions in your heart before the night season. Because you don't want to find out in the night season you've got the wrong instructions. Friday night, I was working on my motorcycle. And I was putting in some new speakers on my motorcycle. Bluetooth, I was excited. Dwayne Perry, of course, was helping me. I would never venture to do anything without Dwayne Perry in my life. And I'm fixing things, that is. And so we spent an hour assuming that the battery would be the most logical place for the location of a battery on every motorcycle would be where? Under the seat. So I wired all the wiring from the speakers under the tank and got it right through and hit it beautifully up into the frame, assuming that the battery was under the seat. And I even thought what we saw was the battery was under the seat. And then as the more we looked, we realized we couldn't get to it. So then an hour into it, I went, I think I better get the instruction book. Only to find out the battery was under the bottom of the front of the motorcycle, nowhere near. I just wired everything. Wrong instructions, wrong location. My heart instructs me in the night season. I wonder what instructions you get from your heart. See, I guess what I'm trying to say is adversity introduces you to yourself. You find out in an ice season who you really are. Somebody say amen. So let me tell you what I believe. These are deep convictions inside of me. You got to know this. I believe this. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? I knew this would happen. It's too good to be true. Well, you just found out what's really in you. Amen? In a marriage, difficulty. In the uncertainty of your job and your future. Come on. When your children are making wrong decisions and you feel like you have failed as a parent. No, let me give you the verse you need. Look at this. I love this verse. Give it. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother, listen to this, is born for adversity. I'm up for this. You got to know how much I believe that verse. You got to know how much I live that verse. I believe that we were born for people's hard times. I believe that's the time you can step up the most. Can somebody say amen? Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good, and what you do is good. I believe that about God. So I'm in closing, and I am closing. You just got to speak to your future self. You say, what does that mean? One Samuel 30, verse 1 and 2. David's men reached Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites raided Negev and Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it, and they taken captive the women and everyone in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off, and they went on their way. David made one of the worst strategic military blunders of his career. He took all his warriors and went a certain direction without realizing he left his camp vulnerable. And then the enemy came in the other direction from where David went and took all the women and all the children. There was no one there to fight for them. And now look what the Bible says. David was greatly distressed because these men who fought for him, fought with him and for him, were now talking about stoning him. And each one was bitter in spirit. I wish I could unpack this. This is the names of David's mighty men who they themselves defeated giants. These weren't just mealy-mouthed warriors. These were David's best, and they were now talking, we're going to stone David. What do you do when you get to the place where no one is there to encourage you? And you don't have your wife there because she's been taken. What do you do? Look what the Bible says David did. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Another translation says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David, you're a good leader. You've made a mistake here, but you can make this right. You can get up. You can fight again. You can motivate these men. You killed Goliath. You killed the lion and the bear. Come on, David. You're a good man. You got what it takes. It ain't over. Do you know what David was doing? He was speaking to his future self. He didn't get stuck in the blues. I want to tell you, you got to speak to your future. The woman whose son died stood before the prophet, and the prophet said, how are you? And she said, all is well. Gideon's men shouted for the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. They were speaking to their future. Joshua's army were quiet, but when they were told to shout, they were shouting a shout of victory, and they were speaking to their future. The crippled man was told to get up, pick up his mat, and walk, and Jesus was speaking to his future. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. I will be healed. Church, I want to tell you, you've got to speak to your future. The Syrophoenician woman said, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I'll take whatever you give me as long as my daughter gets whole. You got to speak to your future itself. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Joshua stood up and he told the sun to stand still. I need more time to fight. I can't let the sun go down. We're on the edge of victory. We don't want to come back tomorrow and do it all again. And he spoke to his future self and he told the sun, you're not going down till we've won this battle today. Stand still. I want to tell you, church, you've got to speak. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Church, you got to speak to your future self. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw how many great bones were on the floor, a valley of bones that were very dry. Them dry bones. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy. Words matter. What's coming out of your mouth? Prophesy. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Prophesy! So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So he said to me one more time, prophesy! Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, speak to your future self. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up as an exceeding vast army. You got to speak to that divorce. Prophesy. God has a future for me. You got to speak to the bankruptcy. God has better days for me. You got to speak to the cancer, and you say, by his stripes, I am healed. You got to speak to your business and say, he has made me the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Don't speak to what you see. Prophesy! Don't speak about what you fear. Prophesy! Don't speak, oh God, get me out of this. Prophesy! You can say what he says. Whatever he said, you can say it.